Well, I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5 and verse 39 to 40 will be our text this morning. John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, and the title of this sermon is Christ in All Scripture. Christ in All Scripture. It is often said that the Bible is the best of books, the book of books, that when the Bible speaks, it is God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. Visit many good books, Spurgeon would say, but live in the Bible. We want to live in the Word of God. And as we come to the Bible, what we see is that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is one unified theme, as it were. The theme is salvation. That salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The Old Testament, as we study the Word of God, the Old Testament portrays God's promised salvation. The Old Testament shows us that a Redeemer will come. He will come to save His people from their sins. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see God's promise has been fulfilled, that all that He has said in accordance with the Word of God and promising salvation through the Messiah has come, the Redeemer has come. And so we see, as we work our way from Genesis all the way to the New Testament, the climax, the fulfillment of God's saving purposes is found through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon would say, do you not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there is a road leading to London? So if you're familiar with England, there's every single road that leads to London. There's little hamlets and little villages, and they all have various roads, and they all lead to London. One way or another, you'll get to London. And Spurgeon says, whenever I get hold of a text, I say to myself, there is a road from here to Jesus Christ, and I mean to keep on His track till I get to Him. Now, as we consider John chapter 5 this morning, we see that the religious leaders of Christ's day, they missed the road. They missed the road in the texts that led to Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 39 to verse 40 of John 5, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. Now, earlier in John chapter 5 and verse 1 to verse 29, Jesus has told us that He is God. He is co-equal, He is co-eternal with the Father. And that's why the Jewish leaders are furious. That's why they want to kill Him. That's why they want to stone Jesus Christ. Because He has told them that He is God. He is God in flesh. Truly God and truly man. If you look in John 5 verse 18, the text says this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Why did they want to kill Him all the more? Why were they furious with the Savior? Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, they believed He was breaking the Sabbath, but He's Lord of the Sabbath. And also, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. That's why the Jews, the religious leaders, wanted to kill Him all the more, because He was telling them that He is one with the Father, that He is equal with God. We see these claims in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So John has begun this chapter by focusing in verse 1 to verse 29 on who Jesus Christ is, that He is God in flesh. And the Pharisees and the rulers, they're furious. They're angry. They want to put Him to death for blasphemy. And then in verse 30 to 36, Jesus verifies His claim that He indeed is God by three witnesses. He gives the witness of His Father who is in heaven, the one who cried out, the one who said when Jesus Christ was being baptized, that this is My beloved Son. The heavens have opened up. The Father has declared the divine sonship of Christ. The Spirit has descended. John the Baptist has witnessed that this indeed is the Christ, the Messiah. The miracles that Christ has done have verified who He is. Only God can heal the sick. Only God can make a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years stand up and walk. This is a work of God. The miracle verifies who He is. It verifies His claim. So the religious leaders had no excuse. The religious leaders had the table opened up before them. They indeed have seen that this is the Son of God, that this is the Messiah. They had enough witnesses to lead them to Christ. But these men, they rejected Christ. They prized their ability to discern the work of God, as it were, but they completely missed the work of God. They completely missed the signs of God concerning the Messiah. And in verse 39 and 40, our text this morning, we see that their rejection wasn't simply because they lacked study of the Scriptures. They didn't lack an interest of the Scriptures. Their failure was because they did not come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And so I'll give you a thesis statement that sums these two verses up, and then I'll give you 2 points. To sum it up, eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures are the means by which the Holy Spirit uses to direct us to Christ. The God-inspired Word directs us to the Savior. And so our text says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. I want you to see first that the Scriptures testify to Jesus Christ. They point toward Him. They bear witness of who He is. Jesus says in verse 39, you search the Scriptures. The religious leaders, they search the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures here is referring to the entire Old Testament. And so these men, they were not rebuked for their lack of study, but for their failed approach to the Word of God. It says they searched the Scriptures. The word behind search is literally a diligent examination of the Scriptures. They've inquired. They've dived deep into the Word of God. They've searched it. But they've approached the Scriptures wrongly. From the human eye, these men would seem to be like they have a good devotional life, that they're good students of the Word of God. Well, what's wrong then with their approach to the Scriptures? What's the issue here? Why is Jesus rebuking them for their study of the Scriptures? And Jesus points in verse 39 and verse 40 that it was primarily about their motivation for such a diligent study of the Word of God. Their motivation to study the Scriptures was that they would gain acceptance with God by it. In other words, it was a works-based salvation, that if I simply just study the Word diligently and read through it every single year and do all these different things, my own study, my own merit, that would grant me eternal life. And that's why Jesus rebukes them. Because in verse 39 it says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But we see here that there's nothing intrinsically life-giving about the study of Scripture per se if we fail to discern the content and purpose of Scriptures. religious leaders missed it completely. They failed to grasp that the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the study of the Word of God, it testifies to Jesus Christ. It points us to the Savior, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to drive us to Christ. The leaders read the Scriptures, they studied it, but they rejected the Christ of the Scriptures. We see that Jesus Christ, He's the one that gives eternal life. If we're to receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, then we come to Jesus Christ. It's not merely reading the Scriptures, as it were, as a form of works. But we come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look in verse 21 of John 5. Jesus said, "The Son gives life to whom He will." This is to the Pharisees. If you want eternal life, it's not by your own works, it's not by your own study, it's not by your own merits. It's the Son of God who gives you life. You come to the Son and He will give life. And so the Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus says in verse 39 that they bear witness about Me. That the main thread of the Old Testament all the way to the New, the main thread from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That the entire Bible leads us to Jesus Christ. That the Spirit uses the inspired, authoritative Word of God to make us wise unto salvation. Now I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the key, as it were, to unlocking the Scriptures. That the Scriptures point forward to Christ. They find their climax in Christ. Look with me in verse 46 of John 5. Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed Me." Why? Why is it that if they believed Moses, that if they believed the first five books of the Old Testament, they would have believed Christ? They would have believed His testimony, His claims of who He is. It's because Jesus says, for this reason, He, that is Moses, wrote of Me. So Jesus is showing us that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and in this case, this verse, all of Moses' writings, the first five books of the Bible, they point forward to Christ. They say something of who He is. They point forward to this Redeemer who will come and reverse the curse of sin and death. This Redeemer who will restore, this King of Kings who will love the Lord His God with all of His heart, His mind, His soul, His strength, who will live obediently for sinners. It points forward to the One who will bring this new creation, this new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, final rest. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 26. We'll step back, actually. Verse 24 of Luke 24. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those who were with us, verse 24, went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" So the context is, this is after the resurrection, and there's these men and women who are wondering, what happened to the Messiah? The Messiah has died, and now His body is gone. And Jesus Christ says, wasn't it necessary? Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah should suffer for sinners and die in their place and be raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God? Wasn't that necessary? That He should suffer these things and enter into His glory. And then notice verse 27. And beginning, this is Jesus, expounding the Old Testament Scriptures. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we would look at that and say, what an amazing sermon that would be, that the Lord Jesus Christ begins with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and he's working his way through that and showing them various ways in which the scriptures point forward to him and his finished work. And then he goes through all the prophets. He interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, as we get to the book of Acts, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we see that the Apostle Peter, he expounds the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Acts chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 18. Or verse 17 of Acts chapter 3. And now, brothers, this is Peter, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You're ignorant. When Christ came, you rejected him. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Moses is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18, that there will be this greater prophet, one who is like Moses. He will be a man, but he also will be God. He will be the God-man. He will be a greater prophet who has come to truly reveal God to us because he is God. And Moses said that God will raise up this greater prophet. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. The one who rejects whom God will send, they reject this greater prophet, they indeed will die in their sins. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ comes on display, and all who reject him will perish in their sins. And so we see in verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. They've proclaimed the day of Christ. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And Jesus has been saying that. The disciples, the apostle Peter has been saying that long ago God has spoken to his people by the prophets. He's told them that the Messiah must suffer. The Messiah must die and on the third day be raised from the dead. Long ago God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But verse 2, but in these last days, in these days, as Peter proclaims, that Moses has spoken about these days, this greater prophet, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is saying that this greater prophet whom Moses has spoken about, one like him, he's come in these last days. He's spoken to us. God has spoken to us supremely in his beloved Son. God has took on human flesh. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's made purification for sins. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's been finished. Sin's been paid for. Wrath has been removed for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so the prophets, they've proclaimed these days. They've testified. They've pointed forward to Christ. That's what the Scriptures have done. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 in verse 34. Acts 8 verse 34, we see that Philip, he preaches Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch from the book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament scriptures, from the Old Testament prophet. Isaiah, the great prophet, is pointing forward to Christ. And so we see in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip after he's spoken in verse 32 and 33 that the Messiah will come and be like a slaughtered lamb, quoting Isaiah 53. The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? Is it about Isaiah that I'm reading who will die? Or someone else? About someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he told him, that is the eunuch, the good news about Jesus Christ. The scriptures, the Old Testament, is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is pointing forward to the Lamb of God. And earlier on in John's Gospel, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Philip, he's pointing them forward to Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. And this is what the religious leaders, they miss. They miss the road that leads them to Christ. There are texts within the Old Testament that clearly portray the Messiah from afar, looking forward to what He will do. Augustine says wonderfully that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, to understand that picture, an old TBS professor, Jeff Adams, gave an illustration of an acorn. You can imagine the Old Testament as being in the form of an acorn. The promise of the New Covenant, the promise of the Messiah, is in the Old Testament, but it's concealed, as it were. We're looking at the promises from afar, in a shadow types format. But then we get to the New Testament, and that acorn is now this oak tree, this glorious tree that's on full display. The Messiah has been revealed. The New Covenant is on full display. William Hendrickson says that the truth that Christ in all Scripture, that truth unlocks the mysteries of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And apart from that, the Bible remains a closed book. You want to open up the Bible and see the redeeming plan of God? It is found in the Son of God, in the Old Testament, the mysteries, the types, the shadows pointing forward. You want to unlock the mystery there? It's through Christ and Him crucified. And J.C. Ryle says that every part of our Bibles is meant to teach us about Christ. It's not just the New Testament that teaches us about Christ, but the entire Bible. If we want to know Christ, if we want to know the triune God, if we want to know who we are and what we've been made for, that we've been made in the image of God, that we've been made to glorify God, that's all in the Bible, in the first opening chapters of Genesis. Every part of our Bibles is meant to teach us about Christ, Ryle says. Christ is not merely in the Gospels and Epistles. Christ is to be found directly and indirectly in the Law, the Psalms, the Prophets, in the promises to Adam and Abraham and Moses and David, in the types and emblems of the ceremonial law, in the predictions of Isaiah and the other prophets. Jesus the Messiah is everywhere to be found in the Old Testament. And when we understand that, does that not amaze us? Does that not show us how we ought to read the Word of God and sit under God's Word? That in the inspired Word of God, the Word that has been God-breathed,
It's one unified story. Beginning in Genesis, finding its climax and consummation in Revelation, seeing that it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is the thread that holds the entire Bible together. Well, that should inform how we read our Bibles. That should shape how we read the Old Testament and how we read the New Testament. We need to be aware of the proper context of each passage we're reading, literary, how the flow of thought has been working itself out historically. What does it mean for that particular person at that time? How does it apply to us today, theologically? We want to be right with our context. But when we read the Bible, we also want to ask, how does this passage of Scripture, how does it point forward to Christ? How does it find its climax in Christ? A helpful book for you to read is one by Dr. Stephen Wellam. He works through the entire Bible. I believe it's called Christ in All Scripture or something to that title. He works through the Bible and shows us how the Old Testament and New Testament fits together, how Christ is portrayed in the Old concealed and the New revealed. Find a book. Work through that. Know how the Bible fits together. We need the whole Bible to be whole Christians. But maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you read the Scriptures wrong like the religious leaders. Maybe you've equated acceptance with God with coming to church or reading your Bible. That if I simply just check this box off and I read through the Bible and do all these things, then God will be pleased with me, then God will accept me, then I will be brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus shows us that that is the wrong way of thinking. That salvation by works, salvation by merits will only damn us to hell. No amount of good deeds can ever outweigh the bad. The only way to have our sins forgiven is to come to a person, the one who gives life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our first point. The Bible testifies to Christ. But secondly, I want you to see that the Scriptures call us to Christ. Behind the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders was an unwilling heart. They read the Scriptures diligently, but they had no love for God. They had no love for the Father. Jesus said, if you love the Father, you will love Him who He has sent. If you look in verse 42, Jesus says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Well, if the religious leaders truly loved God, if they had the love of God within them, then they would have received the Messiah. They would have received the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God, God revealing Himself to us in the Scriptures that lead us to Christ, that call us to Christ. Look again at verse 39 to 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. These religious leaders, they searched the Scriptures. They studied the Bible. They were great students, as it were, by human eyes, through human eyes. But they didn't have the love of God in them. They didn't accept the one whom the Father had sent to reveal Himself to lost sinners. They refused to come to Christ for life. And that's why they're rebuked. Because the Scriptures didn't lead them to Christ. They reject Him. And what a tragic statement this is to hear from the lips of the Savior. You've searched the Scriptures all your life. You've studied the Word every year, you never came to me for salvation, yet you'll perish in your sins. And as we think of this, the call of the Word of God to come to God through Christ, there's men and women. Maybe you're listening to this on live stream. You've attended church your whole life. You've gone to all these Christian events. You've done all these Christian duties. You've grown up in a Christian home, yet you've never come to Christ. That's where eternal life is found. It is coming to Christ. We turn from our sin. We look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the free gift of grace. Well, don't let this be you. Don't be like the Pharisees on the day of judgment. The Savior says to you, you've studied and attended church meetings all your life, yet you never came to me for salvation. Salvation's as simple as that. Coming to Christ, looking to Christ. The Scriptures call us to Christ. Isaiah 45, verse 22. A Savior passage about the Messiah who will come. Turn to me, look to me, come to me, you could translate it. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. How are we to be saved? God says, turn to me. Turn from your sin and look to me. Come to me by faith and you will be saved. It's a turning to Christ. It's a looking to Christ. It's a coming to Christ. The Pharisees refused to come that they would have life. Now, the Lord, out of His sovereign grace, saved Charles Haddon Spurgeon by the preaching of Isaiah 45, verse 22. Spurgeon, recalling this day, said, "The preacher looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, 'Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in this life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text.'" You want to be miserable in life and in death? You want to suffer under the wrath of God for all of eternity? Then don't obey the text. Don't turn to God and live. But if you want life, the preacher says, obey my text now. This moment you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look. And maybe this text is for you. Maybe you're listening right now and you have nothing to do but look to Jesus Christ. You see your sin before you. You see your filthy rags before God. Your call is to look. Do nothing else but look to Christ. Come to Christ. Spurgeon says, "Oh, how I looked. I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then, that moment, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled back away. That moment, I saw the Son of Righteousness. And I could have risen that instant and sung of the precious blood of Jesus Christ." If you're not a Christian listening, your call is to obey the call of God. Come to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me." He doesn't say, "Try and do all these things before you come to me," or "Study the word more seriously, then maybe you'll have life." He says, "Come to me." We come to a person. We come to Christ. We come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, the weary soul, and I will give you rest." It's as simple as that. You want rest for your soul, eternal life. Come. Come to Jesus Christ. It's nothing in your hands you bring, simply to the cross you cling. And so if you look with me in John chapter 21, we see that the Scriptures, they testify to Christ. They call us to Christ. Under this final point, look with me in John 20. Actually, John chapter 20, verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," that is John saying he wrote this gospel, "for the purpose that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's why John wrote the gospel. That's why the Word of God is on display before us. That God, by His Holy Spirit, has given us this Word. It's been written down so that we may believe, that we may look to Jesus Christ by faith, that He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing in Him by faith, we may have life in His name. So we've seen these two things. The Scriptures testify to Christ. The Scriptures call us to Christ. Thirdly, by way of implication, how do we respond to the Word of God? How do we sit under the Scriptures? I want you to notice two things with me. First, we need to be diligent students of the Scriptures. I want you to realize that Jesus didn't rebuke the Pharisees simply because they studied the Scriptures. He rebuked them because of their motivation, that they thought through their personal Bible study they would earn salvation, that they would earn eternal life through their own merit, through their own work. They rejected Christ in turn to save them from their sins. They never came to Him. That was the issue. But as God's people, we must be students of the Word of God. We must be diligent students. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says that your Word, God's Word, is a lamp to my feet. You can imagine the imagery. You're around a dark world. God's Word is a lamp to our feet. We can see how we ought to walk, how we ought to glorify God, how we ought to serve God in this world. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's so many voices in this world. A voice over here, a voice over there, a voice calling you to do that, a voice calling you to do this. How do we live? How do we live in this evil day? It's living by the Word of God, the Word that is a lamp, the Word that is a light. It shines where we ought to walk. It points us to Christ. It tells us how we ought to live, how we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. It tells us all of the glorious attributes of God. It tells us of His wondrous plan of salvation. It tells us what He's doing in us right now after we've believed in Him. Now we've been justified by faith. He's sanctifying us progressively. And one day we will be presented glorious before God Himself in glory in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. The Word of God tells us about this. And so without the Word, we stumble, we fall, we trip, we're groping around in a dark room. But with the Word of God, by the Spirit, God shines upon us. He gives us light to our path. He shows us how we ought to walk down the narrow way. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he enters Interpreter's House and he sees this portrait of a man. And Bunyan describes this man as a man who had his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back, and he stood as if he was pleading with men. Now, Bunyan was, in that context, was given a picture of a preacher, but generally speaking, this should be the posture and the illustration of every Christian, that we have our eyes by faith lifted up to heaven. We're called by the Apostle Paul to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated. We have our eyes lifted up to heaven. We have the best of books in our hand, the law of truth that is written on our lips. We sing the Word of God. We praise God. The world is behind us, behind our back. And we stand pleading with men and women to come to Jesus Christ, to come and find life and forgiveness of our sins. That's the portrait of a Christian. Are you a diligent student of the Word? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we see the text says, for Ezra had set his heart. What did Ezra set his heart to do? He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. Notice the pattern here. Ezra set his heart to study God's Word, to be a diligent student of the Word of God. He was resolved to do it, to follow what God has said in His Word. And then he was diligent to teach God's Word. But first, he was a student of the Word. Are you like Ezra? Are you like the Bereans? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans received the Word with all eagerness. Do you receive the Word with eagerness? And as it is opened up, as it is preached and read to us, as we read it on our own, do we receive it with all eagerness? That this is the very Word of God. They received it with all eagerness. examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that is living and active, to pierce through our soul, to refine us, to purify us by the Spirit of God as He works through the Word? Do you use this powerful Word? Do you study it? That's our first implication. We've got to be diligent students of the best of books, the Word of God. But secondly, we also want to be moved by the Word of God, moved by the Scriptures. And it's important to realize that the end for our Bible reading is not simply just to have more head knowledge, more theology in our minds. That is essential. It comes from the mind, into the heart, out to hands of service. But we don't want to approach the Bible just simply to check off a box, to diligently study it. And we almost fall into the category of the Pharisees, to think that our acceptance with God is because of our diligent Bible reading. Our acceptance with God is because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the end for our Bible reading then, reading the Word of God, is to know the God of the Word. We want to read and know the Bible so that we can see and taste the glory of God by faith. We want to know something more about the beauty of Christ. We want to be changed as we encounter God in His Word. Theologian helpfully writes that if you wish to know God, you must know His Word. That's the end for our Bible reading, to know God who is eternal life. If you wish to perceive His power, you must see how He works by His Word. And if you wish to know His purpose before it actually is brought to pass, you can only discover it by His Word. Well, we thank God that He's given us His Word. We thank God that He has given us the Word that is testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for His Word that calls us to Christ, to come to Christ and find salvation. We thank God that the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one unified story of redemption that finds its climax in Jesus Christ. And this should cause us to worship. It should cause us to have awe and wonder. I want us to conclude by reading these two verses from a hymn by William Williams. He was a Welsh hymn writer, a preacher of the gospel. He was a man who was captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is the supreme treasure. William Williams says, "Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God." That's the first verse. William Williams says that Jesus is all sufficient. Beyond telling is all of His worth. You can't even tell or describe the true worth of Jesus Christ. It is an infinite worth. Beyond telling is thy worth. In your name, the name of Christ, lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. The world's always telling us to look at the treasures of the world, the treasures of Babylon. The treasure of Christ and who He is greater than all. And then finally, William Williams says, "In thy gracious face there's beauty, far surpassing everything, found in all the earth's great wonders mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight." Amen. May we conclude in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Spirit that dwells within all those who believe, and the Spirit that has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We pray this morning that You would stamp this truth upon our hearts, give us greater eyes to look upon Christ by faith. And we pray that we would leave this place worshiping you, all for your name's sake. Amen.